Open your Bibles again, if you will, to the Epistle of 1 John. We'll continue our study there in chapter number 2. 1 John, chapter number 2. Chapter number 1 dealt with prerequisites to fellowship with God. Chapter number 2 deals with fellowship's performance, the things that fellowship will bring about in our lives. We've been talking about its performance and what it does. We said last week there are three elements in chapter number 2. Number 1 was imitation of the Savior. Our lives are to imitate Him. Part number 2 deals with separation from the system, from the world. Part number 3 is going to deal with affirmation of sound doctrine. So chapter number 3 is a real rich chapter here, as indeed the rest of the book is. We find John repeating himself a lot in this epistle, so it makes it kind of difficult to outline. But we can bunch it all together and get the message that he's got for us. We want to begin reading again verse 1, chapter number 2. The Bible says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked." We're continuing tonight talking about our imitation of the Savior. Now, last week we talked about the cause of our imitation. We look back in the latter part of chapter number 1 of 1 John. He talked there about Jesus Christ being our forgiver. He said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said in chapter number 2 and verse 1 there that he was our advocate. He was our representative before the throne of God. Verse number 2 said that he was our propitiation. So he is our forgiver. He's our representative, our restorer, our cleanser, and he is our propitiation in the fact that he paid the penalty for our sins. That's the cause for our imitation. That's the reason that we ought to try to be like him, because of what he's done for us. John said here in his love, not that we love him, but that he loved us. We cannot know what love is until we realize that he is the author of it. Tonight we're going to talk about confirming that imitation. We talked about the cause of the imitation. We're going to talk about confirming that imitation. He begins in verse number 3. He said, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." You see, he said that he was the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. But the Bible teaches, makes it abundantly clear all through it, that not everybody is going to go to heaven. And so the fact remains that even though he paid the price for every sinner that was ever born on the face of the earth, everybody's not going to go to heaven, because not everybody is going to accept that offering that was made in their stead. Not everybody is going to commit themselves to him, making him Lord of their life, and therefore not everyone is going to go be with him. And so what he points out here after he states the fact that he's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, he said, "And hereby do we know whether or not we know him." He said, whether or not we keep his commandments. So the first point we see here is that obedience confirms true knowledge. He said, hereby we know that we do what? That we know him. Now that word know doesn't mean to just know about him, or to know a set of rules or regulations, or even to know a theology, to have a theology in your life. To know him means to have a personal relationship with him by experience. A man can know John 3:16. He can know that God loves him. But until he experiences that love, it doesn't mean anything to him. Huh? And so the know here, he says, hereby we do know that we know him. He's saying that we have an experiential relationship with him that is personal. He said, how do we know that? We know that because we keep his commandments. So obedience confirms just what true knowledge is. Anytime you see the word know in the Bible, it has a really personal sense about it. The Bible even uses that word in the Old Testament to the relationship to a man and his wife in the birth process. Adam knew his wife. Abram knew Sarah. They knew each other experientially, personally. That's the same relationship that a man has with God. He can read the Word of God, know about God. But it's a different story to know Him personally through experience. And that's what happens when a man gets saved. Whenever a man gets saved, it's an experience. It's not just a head knowledge or a physical action or a ceremony. It is an actual experience personal between him and God. Nobody else has any input in that. It has to be just him and God that causes that relationship to consummate between them. And so he's saying here that obedience confirms true knowledge of God. That if a man says he knows God, it will be revealed by whether or not he keeps his commandments. The emphasis here is more on the experience rather than a mind knowledge. Huh? Now, the word here to keep means to watch over or to guard something. You see, we want to take that word keep and we use it this way. We say means that we obey. Now, that's the end result, but the emphasis on this word is that Jesus delivered unto us the gospel. Jesus delivered the Word unto us, and we as His people are to watch over and guard the Word. And the word commandments here means an order, a charge, or a precept that has been delivered unto us. What He's saying here is, we know whether or not we really know Him by whether the fact that we keep His precious Word, you see. We watch over it, we guard it, it becomes real and alive, and therefore it becomes precious to us like a jewel. Jesus used some parables a lot of times in referring to the gospel as a treasure. Talked about a woman who lost a coin. She went looking for that thing. And the gospel, the Word of God, is precious to us. And we know that we know Him by whether we have a proper attitude toward the Word of God. Whether or not we're watching over it. Whether or not it is precious to us. He has given us order and charge concerning our lives. How do we know that we know Him? How we keep that charge. Our attitude toward the charge that He left us. He left us orders. He left us a charge. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, you can call that a commandment. But that the commandment here is not the word that is translated law. There's other words translated primarily in the Old Testament that literally are translated into law. But this is a different type of word. It has to do with orders that are given, like a man in the military that is given to him. Every man, before he was ever shipped out, he's given a set of orders. Where he's to go, what he's to do. And that's what he's talking about here. Jesus Christ gave us orders, and we call them commandments in here. And our relationship, we've got to make sure that it's proper and that it's clear. Because a lot of people think that we have a relationship with God if we follow a set of rules. And that's really not what he's talking about. He said our attitude toward the charge that He's given us reveals whether or not we really know Him. How precious the gospel is to us. He gives us orders. He gives us charges of what we ought to do as the children of God. He said, just like I love you, you ought to love one another. Huh? We say, well, that's a commandment. That is. That's an order. That's a charge that He's given unto us. But that's not an order of law. That is something precious delivered unto us. That has been given to us for our keepsake, for us to keep and to watch over and to make precious in our lives. And that's how that we know Him. He says, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Huh? He that saith in verse 4, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. Now that little phrase, he that saith, is of such a tense that means that one is continually doing something. He's saying if a man says that I'm continually that I continually know Him and I'm aware of Him and he does not keep His commandments, the simple and plain fact is that he is a liar. Now remember that John was writing to counter the doctrine of the Gnostics. They said that they knew God and they claimed to be an exclusive order and they kind of claimed a dominion over a relationship to God. And they tried to usurp their authority over everybody. But they did not do the things that God said. They had a religion, but they didn't have an experience with God. John simply saying, listen, a man can tell you that he knows God like those Gnostics did and claim to have some kind of mystical experience with God, some kind of emotional relationship. But unless a man keeps the charge that God's given him continually, unless that man has the habit of following God in his life, that man is a liar, and he's never really come to a point where he really knows God. So obedience becomes the confirmation of what true knowledge is all about. And far too many people today in the churches say that they know God. They want to confirm knowledge, but they don't have obedience that goes with it. And that's what these three verses, 3-6, are really talking about, is if we could capsulize it in one word, it would be obedience. So the first thing obedience does, it confirms true knowledge. Secondly, obedience confirms true love. Look what he said. In verse number 4, he said, "He that saith, I know him, keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Verse 5, "But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected." Now what he's doing here, he's drawing a picture, he's drawing a contrast between the true lover and the true liar. Huh? You see the picture that he's drawing here, he's contrasting the true lover and the true liar. He said, if a man says that he knows him and he doesn't keep his commandments, the plain, simple truth is that he is a liar. He's never been born again and he's never been saved. But a man who keeps his word in him verily is the what? The love of God perfected. Now, if you try to read legalism and rules and regulations in here, then that doesn't stand up to the love part here. Because the law was given out of the heart and the love of God for our benefit. What he's saying here simply is that if a man does not keep the charge that God has given him, it's an obvious fact that he does not know God and he does not love God. Obedience is the key to it all. Now, there's three motives for obedience. Why a man wants to be obedient. First of all, he can be obedient or have the desire to because he has to as a slave. Now, on the job, I have to do what the boss, what the fire chief says. I mean, if he sends out a directive to the fire station, I have to obey that directive just like everybody else does because I'm not a slave, an employee. But the same sense was used a lot back in the time here. You were called a slave if you were hired by somebody who took care of you. There was a different relationship to slave back then than what we think of as a slave. Some were good and some were bad, just like some employers are good and some are bad. But what I'm trying to say is that as an employee, I have to do what the fire chief says. Whether I want to do it or not, it depends on whether or not I want to keep my job, you see. So whenever he comes out and says, put your gloves up, don't let nobody swipe them, then you put your gloves up. When he comes up with be sure you got your seatbelt on, I'll be sure I got my seatbelt on before I take off, and things like that. And so that's one reason that a fellow be obedient, because he has to. I have to be obedient to the fire department, do what they say, because I work for them, and they write me a check, you see. So that's one motive for obedience. The second motive for obedience is because we need to, because we feel something's right. Now, that's where the religionist comes in. We've got a lot of moral people in the church today and in different denominations today that feel that it's right to live a good moral life, but they're obedient because they feel something is right, but not because they have a relationship with somebody. That brings us to the third motive for obedience. As doing it because we want to, because we love Him. Now, we're not obedient to God because we have to be. Huh? God's desire is that we be obedient to Him in His charge. That's God's desire, don't get me wrong. And we need to be obedient to it. But the real reason that we're obedient to His commandments is because we love Him. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Huh? That's what he said. Now, what did he mean by that? He was simply saying that if you really love me, then you're going to have the desires and the motive in your heart to cause you to want to do what I tell you to do. The simple and shortcut fact of the matter is, he's saying that if you love me, you'll let me be Lord of your life. So obedience confirms just what true love is. Amen? Do you know what Jesus said when he was talking with his Father in the Gospel of John? He said, "Father, I've loved them just like you love me." Huh? You see, love finds its origin in God. Love finds its origin in God. Now, God instilled in man a natural love, such as for his offspring. Now today I question the evidence of that in America. But God put within man a conscience which causes him to naturally love his own family. Well, the Bible even has a particular word that's translated for that love, phileo. The natural love that God gave a man to love his family, his offspring, his brothers, his sisters, his mother, his father. That's that word. And God instilled that within man. But that love that was instilled in man, where was its origin? It was with God in the creation when He designed man and made him a triune being just like Himself and gave him an emotional side. That love even came from God. But there's a higher love than that that is taught in the Bible. And God is the origin, the source of that love. And that's what He's talking about right here. We not only find that origin of love with God, but we find the nature of love from God. Just what real love is. I tell you, a fellow doesn't realize what real love is until he gets to the right relationship with the Father. A right relationship with God. Huh? I mean, we can say we love each other all we want to, but the love that God instills within a man, the natural love, the love of God's nature, let me put it that way, not the natural love, the love of God's nature Himself that God gives you is a reciprocating love that goes back and forth between two parties. That's the way it works. You see? Back and forth and back and forth. And so the very love that we have today, we got it from God. And it should be like God. Now look what he said, whosoever keepeth his word. Now I want you to notice here that he is equating in these three verses the commandments of God with the word of God. You know what he's doing? So, you see, a lot of people will go through the New Testament, and I've heard preachers preaching, and it makes good preaching. And they'll list out the commandments that Jesus gave. And Jesus gave many commandments in the sense that we've already spoken of. But Jesus did not give those commandments as a reason for simply a thing for you to follow, such as rules and regulations. Jesus simply set His commandments out in order that you might have a revelation of His will. Now, had He not done that, you would be at the mercy of priests, monks, and preachers, and all kinds of clergy. And that's what makes us different than anybody else. The fact that we rely upon not what man says, but what the Word of God said, what Jesus said. You see, I'm not here tonight in order to give you something that I say you ought to do just simply for the sake that I want to guide your life. But instead, you're judging me, what I say, by the Word of God. I'm not judging you. I'm simply trying to give you an expression of what God said in His Word. But I'm really the one that's on trial, not you. Because you're judging what I say by the Word of God, you see. That's what makes a difference. And any time that you find a man, an individual, that seeks to dominate your life and to guide your every move and your every motive, then you're simply a part of a cult. It was Jim Jones, I believe, who said, put away your Bibles, you don't need them because you have me. And one sure sign of a cult is the fact that an individual or an organization wants to control your every move. You don't do this, you don't do that, you do this and you do that in order that you might be a part of us. Neighbor, that's just not right. That's just religion. And that's as close to cultism as you can get. Jesus gave His commandments not in order that He might dominate us in a liturgical path, but in order that we might know how to please Him. Why? Because we love Him. Because of the relationship that we have with Him. And because He's our forgiver. Because He's our advocate. Because He is our propitiation. Amen. So, whenever we preach and we say, well, now, Jesus gave 49 commandments in the New Testament. You think there was only 10 in the Old Testament? There's 4. And I've heard all this preached, and I've heard how it goes. I know how people think. But Jesus did not give the commandments in order to lay out for you a path of rules and regulations to follow. Because here's the danger we get into. We serve Him because we love Him. We keep His commandments because we love Him. And whenever you set out things and say, this is the commandments, you do this because He said to do it. And even though that's right, you become a religionist then rather than having a right relationship with God. Are you following what I'm talking about? I mean, we form church covenants and we form some of those off the basis of the Word of God. But if that's the only, if we just conform to that, we become a part of the church, then we've just become a religion to the covenant. And our relationship to God's not based upon the commandments. It's based upon the love and the relationship that we have with Him. And the commandments are the natural offspring of that love. That's the difference. I tell you, you could keep every commandment in this book, if it was possible, die and go to hell. Because you didn't know the Father. Jesus said, many will come up to me in that day. Hadn't we done many wonderful works? While we've preached, we've cast out devils. And you'll say, but I never knew you. That's what made the difference. Boy, there's going to be some standing there one day, and they're going to say, I kept all the commandments. I was perfect. And he's going to say, I never knew you. So when you lay out the things that Jesus said for the purpose of making them a ritualistic, ongoing way in your life alone, then you're really getting in trouble. Huh? Because the commandments are the result of the love of God, and the following of those commandments in your life is a result of your love for God. And so, you see, you can fool men. Because you look like you're keeping the commandments, but you can't fool God. And that's where we get in trouble. You understand what I'm saying? So what we see here is that obedience confirms just what true love said. What did He say? Whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. So obedience makes the love of God perfect in our lives. How do you say that? Because that's how we relate to each other, and we relate to the outside world. And when the people in this world see us living a life that follows the teachings of the Word of God, including the love of God, then it just simply confirms or makes perfect the love of God in our lives. You see, we could say tonight, we could brag tonight about how much we love each other. But if our life is not right, then we're lying. I can say I love Brother Hunter all I want to and go home tonight and just cut him down. So what would that do? That would nullify the love of God from being perfected in my life. But if I say I love Brother Hunter, I love Brother Doug, and we support each other and we back each other, we don't fall out and get puffed up all the time, then what happens? Our obedience confirms or perfects the love of God in our lives. Man, I've heard brothers talk about how they loved each other, and boy, 3 years later they'd be hating each other, cutting each other's throats, stabbing each other in the back. Brother, you think it can't happen here? It can happen right here. I've been in this business too long to know that things may be good tomorrow, but they may be shook. Today, but they may be shook up tomorrow. So you better be on your toes. So obedience confirms just what true love is. He says if a man says he loves God, he's going to be keeping His commandments. Not following rules and regulations, but he's going to be guarding over and keeping the charge that God's given him in his life. He's going to be trying to do just what pleases God in his life. Now look at the second part of this verse, verse 5. It said, hereby know we that we are in Him. How? Also, if we're keeping His commandments. So obedience confirms our union or our fellowship with God. Now that's for our sake. You see, I can stand up here tonight and say, boy, you know, my heart is right with God. I'm in fellowship with God right now. But if my life is not one of obedience, then I'm not being perfectly honest. Because a man who has union with Him, He's going to be like Him. He's going to be in Him. He says we are, look at the word that He uses there. He says, hereby know we that we are in Him. In Him. We have a position in Christ. Many times the Bible refers to us as being in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away. All things become new. And we are referred to positionally as being in Christ. Now, I'll tell you, that means whenever God looks down here and He sees me in my imperfection, He sees me through Christ, and therefore I become as perfect before God. That's the only way you ever be perfect before God, neighbor, is positionally in Christ. Practically in this life, you won't ever reach it. If you ever think you do, you let me know. I won't follow you around for just a little while. I won't bug you. I'll just hang around. Pretty soon I'll show you where you're not so perfect. Huh? But positionally in Christ, we're perfect before God. Why? Because the blood covers us. That's where the confession of our sins comes in. Whenever we're in Christ, brother, that gives us a close acquaintance with Him. We begin to have a relationship with Him. We become to know Him as He is. We have assurance in Him. If you're in Christ, who's going to get at you? I ain't figured that one out yet. If I'm in Christ, how am I going to get out of Him? You see, the doorway into Christ is a one-way door. If it's not, He has no power. Jesus said the latter part of John chapter of Revelation chapter 3, said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door and let me in, He said, I'll sup with him. I'll fellowship with him." The first part of chapter number 4, John says, "I looked and beheld, and behold, a door was open in heaven." How did the door get open? The door got open when Jesus went through it at the ascension. He left the door open for you and for me. A lot of people think today they get saved, they pass through that door. I mean, you ain't got a better start with, neighbor, except in Christ positionally. Your feet still on the ground, I'm sorry. You got to get through that door physically to be saved. We're all lost and going to hell. But you got through that door in Christ, and you're sitting in heavenly places tonight, according to the book of Ephesians, in Christ. Now you tell me how you're going to come back through that door. You know, you can't do it. Why? Because Christ is not coming back to this thing signed, sealed, and delivered. Ain't no way, neighbor. There ain't no way. So in Christ we have assurance. Assurance. What? Not in myself, neighbor. Tomorrow I'm liable to go berserk and lose my mind. But you know what? He's just as sound as he can be. And so as long as I'm in him and I have that position in him before God, I have assurance with him. But not only that, I have access to the throne of God. How? Once again, through him. We've got to realize that everything that we have or everything that we get from God, we get in Christ. And God deals with us through Christ. You don't go through Mary. You don't go through the priest. You don't go through the preacher. You don't go through the monk. You don't go anyway except through Christ to get to God. We have access to the throne of God. Huh? Oh, if that ever hits us, we won't be worried about a lot of the things that happen, will we? It'll help us out a lot. He said, "Hereby know we that we are in Him." How? Because of the obedience factor in our lives. Verse number 6, he said, "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." I notice he changed the word to the word abide. Abide. Now, there's a difference between having a position in Christ and abiding in Christ. Position is Christ. In Christ, you had nothing to do with. Jesus provides that provision for position for you. Whenever you got saved, all you did was surrender to His will. But abiding in Christ, you do have something to deal with. John chapter 15, Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're over the branches." And He said, "Except you abide in me, you can do nothing." But He said, if you abide in me, then you're able to produce and bear fruit in your life. So abiding in Christ is a result of our obedience and our fellowship with Him. So He says, if we say that we abideth in Him, we ought also to walk even as He walked. All that He's saying there is, if a man professes that he knows God, that he's had a real experience with God, and he ought to walk just like Jesus walked. And we find pictures of that drawn in the Bible. In the book of Acts chapter 11 there, in Antioch, people that following the Lord were called Christians there. That was not a term of bragging. That was a term of description. It literally means little Christ is what it means. And they looked at those people and they said, you know what? They look like little Christ. They're living like that man Jesus who called himself the Christ. Huh? So you see, their obedience, their walk, matched the talk and matched the walk that Jesus did when He was on this earth. That's why they looked at Him and they called them Christians. Christians. John chapter 17, Jesus said, "Father, I've sanctified myself. I've separated myself in order that they might be sanctified." Separated. Huh? I tell you what, until you understand what sanctification is, you're not going to know what to experience. Sanctification in your life is the process of God working in your life. Jesus said, I sanctified myself in order that they might be sanctified. Now that tells me one thing. It was what Jesus did that sanctified me and not what I do that sanctifies me. Now that will rattle you both if you're not real careful. I mean, a lot of people say, well, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't cuss, I don't chase women, I don't ever lose my temper. I'm sanctified. You sanctified because God sanctified you and set you apart. Huh? Now you can sanctify, so to speak, yourself to the world. But that has nothing to do with your sanctification to God. Jesus said, God, Father, I've sanctified myself in order that they might be sanctified. And then he went on, he said, not only them, but everyone else who believes because of their testimony. So obedience confirms a true pattern in our lives. He said anybody that claims that they are abiding in Him, that they know Him, then they ought to walk like He walked. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you, if you don't mind. We like to set ourselves up as some great religious form, and we dignify ourselves because we don't do this and we don't do that. But you know what? If you walk like Jesus walked, you know who's going to talk about you? Religious crowd. Religious crowd is the one going to talk about you. Now that's hard to handle. That's the problem that Jesus had. Because you see, Jesus went to the Pharisees' house and he didn't end with them. They did everything they could to trick him. And then they would ask him this. They would say, how come your disciples, they kind of deal with the low life of this world? I mean, they have things to do with harlots and publicans and sinners. Why is that? You see, Jesus humbled himself. And he wasn't afraid to minister anywhere, anytime, or any place. And because he did that, he was ostracized from the religious form of his day. Because, you see, their thinking was a lot like our thinking. In order for you to be a right person in relationship with God, then you have to be so cut off from everything around you that nothing contaminates you. But the reality of the fact is that Jesus dealt with many harlots, many demon-possessed people, but it never did pollute him. He was yet without sin. And Jesus went many places the Pharisees wouldn't go. A fellow came up one day and he said, who's my neighbor? Jesus told the story about the Good Samaritan. You know what it is. Man fell in the ditch, beaten and robbed. The preacher came by, the Levite. Pharisee had nothing to do with him. The Levite, the song leader, he had nothing to do with him. Long came no heathen Samaritan that the Pharisee, the Jew, said they could have no relationship with God. And he got down the ditch and helped him out. Jesus said, who do you think the neighbor was? He had to confess it was the Samaritan that did. All Jesus was trying to tell him was this. You're not a neighbor because of your so-called sanctified clean status to the religious world. You become a neighbor and a lover of God and men whenever you get down the ditch where they're at and help them out of that ditch, you see. But when you do that, you're going to be talked about. You see, if you're not sanctified the way this religious crowd wants you to be sanctified, they talk about you, you see. If you go by a lot of our rules and regulations, Jesus never did conform to them any more than he did the Pharisees. He didn't pay no attention to that. He knew what real life was, and that was to know the Father. I want to tell you what real life is. It's to know the Son. And through Him, know the Father. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. It doesn't say, and this is the way most of us interpret it, if we keep His commandments, we know Him. That ain't what it says. You don't know God by keeping His commandments. You keep His commandments because you know God. You get that back with you in a mess. You're working your way to heaven, and you ain't going to do that, honey. You'll find yourself in a mess. So obedience. Our obedience confirms whether or not we're imitating Him. Now, that's what we're talking about, remember. We talked last week about the cause for our imitation. We're talking about the confirming our imitation this week. How is it confirmed? How is it confirmed? By our obedience to His commandments. Not rules and regulations, but the desires, the orders, the charges that He left with us. One day He was talking to His disciples, and I guess if He ever got exasperated, it was with the disciples. It wasn't with the others. He said, when the Son of Man returns, He said, will He find faith on the earth? Why did He say that? What He was saying there was, when I come back, will I find anybody keeping the charge that I left with them? Is anybody going to keep this thing down through the ages? Keep what? The faith. Jude said, I sat down to write to you concerning the common salvation. But it became needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you might earnestly contend for what? The faith. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, shall He find faith on the earth? He will, because we keep His charge that He left with us. That charge was in the form of His commandments. Not law written in stone, but His desire for our life. And obedience reveals whether or not a person has a relationship with God. We can say what we will, it's our life that makes the difference. Far too many people today are talkers, but they're not walkers. They're preachers, but they're not practicers of what the Bible says. And you be sure, whenever you look at somebody to try to figure out whether they not got they have fellowship with God, you examine first of all and see whether or not you're in fellowship with God. And then when you look at your brother, you be sure that you're judging him by the right gauge. Not by your liturgical rules and regulations, but by the life of Christ. He said, man said he abides in him, he ought to walk just like he walked. That means if we're going to walk like he walked, we're going to be sharing the word, and we're going to be compassionate, and we're going to be lovers of men and lovers of God. You can't be one and not the other, honey. You can't be one and not the other. We're going to get to that in the book of 1 John. Let's pray.